right, so it's principle 8 tonight, and principle 8 goes with the 12th step, which is having had a spiritual experience as a result of the steps. We try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And the scripture that goes with that is in Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." And part of the work that I've done in the last year or so, year and a half, is working with people who've had an affair, working with the person that's had the affair, and working with their partner. And, you know, one of the things that always comes up in the first couple of sessions is me having a conversation with the person who's been faithful and saying to them, helping them understand and have a theology of sin. Because often the person who didn't have the affair is sitting there saying, how could my partner have done this? We made a decision so many years ago to be faithful to one another, to love one another for a lifetime. And I have to work with that person to say, you know, what do you understand about sin? What do you understand about, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden? And how do you understand yourself and your own depravity that, you know, given the right circumstances and given, you know, a couple of bad decisions, you could head down that same kind of road? And I have to say to them, you know, and I have to say to them, to myself, is to say, look, the day that I say, oh my goodness, you did what, sir? I would never do that. The day that I'm thinking that in my mind as a counselor even is the day that I'm in trouble, because this scripture points it out clearly. If I'm going to restore someone, I got to do it gently, and I have to do it with the sense of, that could be me. That could be me. I say yes to sin today, make a bad decision, say yes to sin tomorrow, little by little by little by little, that's going to be me. And so it gives me empathy for the person that I want to reach out to. So tonight we're going to learn about being available for God to use us in other people's lives, and so that we can encourage people. You know, has anyone arrived to that place where you're giving wholeheartedly from your heart, and you're doing it perfectly? I don't think any of us are at that place. So we certainly can learn more and more as we go in our Christian lives about how to give away what it is that the Lord has done in our lives. So we're going to use the imagery of recycling to talk about how this works. How many people have to recycle in your town? We pretty much all of us do, I think. And if I leave something in the trash that's recyclable, they leave the trash there, they won't take it, because the town says we got to recycle because we're paying too much for the guys to haul off the trash, right? So in terms of recycling, let's talk about what that means for us just emotionally. We take a soda can a few years ago, before we did the recycling thing, we'd say this thing doesn't have any value. We just toss it in the trash because we weren't recycling back then. We weren't getting anything out of it. But today, with modern technology, we can take that can, we can melt it down, we can purify it, we can make it like new, shiny and clean. We have a brand new can that we can now put new soda in. So tonight we're going to talk about recycling our pain. We sang that song earlier about trading our sorrows. And so there's this sense in which God can take those broken up pieces of our lives. They get smashed and crushed. And my father-in-law in North Carolina, the way that he did it there is he put all the cans in the middle of the driveway, and then he'd take his truck and run over them. I guess they took them by the pound or something. It wasn't like 5 cents a can. It was like by the weight. So he would smash those things and get them down as, you know, as small as he could before he took them to the recycle place. But we want to allow God's fire and God's light to shine and melt these hurts, hang-ups, and habits that we have in our lives, so that they can be used in a positive way for God's purposes. So your old hurts, habits, and hang-ups can be recycled, and we can show others how God has worked in your life. And you can be a testimony of the healing power of Jesus, who brought you out of darkness and brought you into the glorious light of Christ. Now, in our society, we're told that pain isn't worth much. And so we see people in pain, or we see people who are physically hurt. And some people in our society would say those people don't amount to much. And the idea and theology of pain, some people's theology is very shallow when it comes to that. What we want to do is to understand that our pain has value. And the people who are in our lives, in our work environments, in our families, they have value. And so if we can connect that pain that we've had in our lives to this valuable person that's in front of us who also is going through a painful time, that's when things are going to connect. And 10 years ago, I was sitting in front of one of my mentors. I hadn't seen him for years. He was part of my college. He was one of the teachers. And I went to see him after years, and I just told him a few of the experiences that I had since I saw him last. And he just, like, shook his finger, you know, across the desk at me, and he said, "Do you know why you went through all those things?" And I thought it was a trick question, so I was, you know, I'm a pastor now, and I was a pastor then, and I said, "Well, it helps me to be a better pastor." And he said, "Wrong answer. It was a trick question." He said, "You're supposed to be a counselor." And I'm like, "What? I'm a pastor. I'm not a counselor." And so he kind of walked this thing through with me and said, "Keep doing what you're doing as a pastor, but you have to do it in a certain way because God has brought these experiences in your life, these painful, painful things. And you need to be able to share those things with others." So the fact that we're here and started this whole process a year ago is one of the things that God has been doing in my life. And so just that idea of the things that God allowed me to go through, that he's not going to waste them, that he's going to use them for his own purposes. And last week we got to hear a pretty painful story of a woman who had a pretty rough life because of some of the decisions that she made. And, you know, we've heard some down and out stories, but this woman was, you know, Kelly that spoke last week, she was, you know, white collar worker. She was doing well in business, able to retire early, but yet this secret life outside of work. And so we've gotten to see multi-dimensional stories over the past year. So tonight we want to say yes. We're not going to say no to the pain, yes to the pain. Where is that pain, and how does God want to use it for his glory? Not let's cover over it, let's stick it under the carpet kind of thing. So how do we say yes? Well, first we want to yield ourselves to God. Secondly, we want to understand that our example, the example that we set, is important. And that's something that Kelly shared last week about this example that she's showing to her sisters, trying to help her sisters come to the faith. You know, one of the things that she stressed with me when I interviewed her and last week was this idea of being an example to her sisters. Her sisters don't know Jesus. But she said, the thing that's going to help them is not necessarily my words, but my example. And maybe that goes to what you were saying earlier about maybe your example is going to be a bigger testimony than even your words could be. And the last one is to serve others as Jesus did. So principle 8, again, yield myself to God to be used to bring the good news to others, both by my example and by my words. All right, so let's start with the why and the yield myself to God. To truly practice this step, we have to give God the latitude that he needs in our lives, and so that he can do what he sees fit with us. In Celebrate Recovery, we want to say yes, and the ways that we say yes, one of them is through our time. And we all have the same amount of hours in a day, the same amount of hours in a week, and how much of that time is given over to God? How much of it is available for him to use? Sometimes I think we probably have to start saying no to things to say yes to the things that God wants us to be involved in, and we have to take a look at our time and our schedule to see, is it that we just have filled our calendars with a lot of maybe even good things that we need to start saying no to say yes to the better things? We need to let God use our talents. Some of you are able to do things that I don't know anything about. And so each one of us has our own giftedness, and that's what's beautiful about our discussion times. Toward the end of our meetings, each one of us has a spiritual gift, and I think as we share what's going on in our lives, we tend to do that out of our talents and our giftedness. And then, are we willing to give up our treasures and that money that we have, or the resources that we have that may not be monetary? Are we willing to use those for God's glory? So the idea about holding loosely to all we have, because it came from God anyway, So we hold it loosely and say, God, how do you want to use my car? How do you want to use my house? How do you want to use my involvement in the church? How do you want to use my work for your glory? Because all that we have has come from God. So when we yield ourselves to God, we can be used as his instruments. And so this idea that God is playing a song, and that song is played as we live out our lives in communion with God, that song is both in our words and in our action, the way that the Lord is using those. So the scripture in Galatians 6, starting verse 1, let's read this together, ready? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you will also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. In this scripture, there's almost a conflict, it seems, where the Apostle Paul says that we should carry one another's burdens, and then at the end he says you need to carry your own burden. But the idea is that we're responsible to carry our own load, we're responsible to do what God is calling us to do, to say yes to him, but we're also responsible for one another. And so this idea that we can love God and not love other people is really foreign to Scripture. They work together and they work in tandem. So let's talk about actions. With my words, I can say I love my wife, but when I see the dirty dishes in the sink, do I go and do them? Do I do something loving? If I love my wife, but what do I do when there's an opportunity to do something loving? With my words, I can say I love my children, but am I giving them quality time? Am I giving them time? Am I spending time with them? I can say with my words that I would like to help other people, but when it comes time and something is available for me to do at church, or something in our recovery group opens up here for someone to be involved, is that person going to step up? We say one thing, but often we do another thing. So the idea here, the actions speak louder than words. So are you yielded to God so that he can use you? That's the why. The E has to do with the example is what is important. And so we need to walk our talk. People can take your example far more seriously than they can take your advice. Another great phrase is that talk is cheap because the supply often exceeds the demand. Often we have a lot more to say than people really care to hear. And I've caught myself, you know, talking to people in the last few weeks and thinking, I really want to say something about that, but they probably don't care about that. So I'm going to ask them a question and find out more about them, because that seems to be where the Lord's leading in this conversation. So the most powerful thing I think we can do is really share our testimony. And whether that's the testimony of our salvation, of how Christ came into our lives, or whether that's just something that went on in your life this week, where God showed up, a God moment, a God sighting, that testimony can make a huge impact in people's lives. And just sharing what God's done for you. There's power in your story. And one of the things I think we really need to understand in celibate recovery is that there's power in our weakness. As we've learned in other lessons, it's in our weakness that Christ's power shows, that Christ shows himself strong and Christ shows his power in our weakness. So a lot of times when we tell our testimony or we tell a story, often we think we need to be like a hero in the story so we can make God look good. But I think probably the easiest, the people can't always relate to that. I find that the thing that people can relate to is when I say, and when our pastor gets up in the pulpit and says, I am struggling with this area of my life. Wow, that's a powerful thing. As I hear that sitting in the seat, I say to myself, all right, if my pastor is struggling with something, he's willing to get up in front of 200 people and say that he's struggling in a certain area of his life, then I'm not in this alone. And that kind of sets an example for the whole church. And so we need to be a little bit more comfortable with our weaknesses. But, you know, to say to people, this is an area that I'm struggling with, but here's how God's helping me through this. I think that can be a huge impact on other people. Okay, so we can ask ourselves this question. Does my lifestyle reflect what I believe? I think as Christians, we have a lot of beliefs. We could write them all down, and we may disagree on some of them, but for the most part, I think we can agree on the basics. But the question is whether or not our lifestyle, how we're actually acting, reflects our beliefs. Like, all of us probably believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means something. If we think about what it means, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're in relationship with one another. And that's our calling in our groups here, as of recovery, in our churches, in our marriages, that we're supposed to have that kind of relationship with other people where there's unity and where there's a giving in the Godhead between the Father, Son, and Spirit, and also the submission that we see in the Holy Spirit submitting himself to Christ and Christ submitting himself to God the Father. So these things that we believe are not static, they're dynamic. They're things that should inform how we live our lives. So do people see in you selfishness? Do they see in you pride? Do they see in you lust? Or is our life reflecting the scriptures in a love of God and a love of family and a God of others? Are people seeing humility? Are people seeing service as Jesus served others? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that the goal of the command is to love, a love which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So we got the yielding, we have the example, and then we have the service. When we get to this place of principle 8, we're ready to follow Jesus' example. We're ready to take a towel and place it over our arms and say, Lord, who do you want to use me to reach out to? Who can I help in your name? And, you know, I think each one of us has people in our lives that are really, really difficult people. People who have pushed every button that can possibly be pushed in us. And so the biggest question, I think, for us with those people is, Lord, how can I have a towel over mine? Now, we need to be really careful, especially those of us who have like that codependency thing going on. When I'm talking about serving other people, I'm not talking about being a doorman. I'm not talking about, you know, taking orders from people and things like that. I'm just talking about how can we soften our heart? How can we say, Jesus, if you were here and you had a towel over your arm, how would you serve my spouse? How would you serve this difficult child? How would you serve this person at work that is constantly on my case? Jesus, how would you interact with them? And how can I live my life in such a way that I'm able, in some measure, to interact with them in the way that you would? John 13, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. So serving others as Jesus did, principle 8. One of the ways to do this is to give your testimony, and perhaps God would be leading you to share part of your story with us here at Celebrate Recovery. Certainly we have space for that every other week, and if God, you feel God's leading you toward that, you can certainly see me in the coming months about that. But another way that we can do that is just to yield ourselves to God, to serve others as Christ did, and we can do that by perhaps becoming an accountability partner to someone who's in our smaller groups here, women with women and men with men, that you could find someone in the group that you could partner up with, and I'll go into that a little bit more later. For those of us who may be a little farther along the journey, we could become a sponsor for someone. We're maybe a step or two ahead of someone in the group. We can then become a sponsor. Another way might be You know, people show up here about 6:10, 6:15 or so. We could use some people to kind of greet them in the name of Jesus right at the door. And, you know, in the coming months, I'm praying that, you know, this place will be, you know, filled with people as we start to, we have, you know, in the last year, we've never really told very many people about this because we were filling the room that was across the parking lot there, and we didn't have someone to work, you know, to be a leader of the women's group and all that. So as we develop this, I think we're going to have that need to have someone here to greet people as they come in. Certainly setting up and cleaning up afterwards are things that people can do here. And probably one of the biggest things we could do is just look around as we're living our lives this week and see if there's somebody that God would have us to come alongside and invite them to come with us in the coming Monday nights. So let's talk about the accountability partner. This is where you find someone in your small group and you agree to work with them and to encourage them and support them, that you work together to work through the principles, and that you agree to become accountable to one another. And just kind of wrapping the whole thing up, this idea that the road to recovery leads to service, as we started off with. It's not that we get healthy to just be healthy and go about our everyday lives. God wants to use us to come alongside somebody. And I think it's at this stage when we work through the principles up to principle 8, then we begin to find out like what our life's mission is. I think each one of us has a mission in life, and it may be something that has to do with a small group of people, or there are some people whose mission means, you know, leading nations or leading, you know, large groups of people. But whatever that unique mission is, I think we begin to start to flesh that out once we get to principle 8. And so you're going to see, I think, by the very first question that we ask in the discussion time, that's really where, you know, where we're at as a group, is to have that discussion about what it is that God would be calling us to do. If money was an issue, if time was an issue, what would we spend our time doing? Who would we reach out to? So this idea that you only need to do what you can with your unique gifts where you are right now. Right? When I say what would you do if time and, you know, money wasn't an issue, I think we all might think of something, and it might be like way out there in our minds. But what we want to get from tonight's meeting is, what would God have us do like tonight, tomorrow, this week? What is some small step that we could take toward the mission that God has for us? And perhaps this prayer, just saying, "Dear Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today who I can serve." May that be the prayer that we have for this week. Next week, we're going to hear a story of Carl on video. Carl is an adult child of an alcoholic. He was raised in a very legalistic and performance-based family and environment. And he showed up at a sober recovery meeting and found the love and grace in that group. And he found, you know, a relationship with Jesus that really transformed his relationships and his life. And part of what he's doing is it's freed him up to be able to share the good news with others. And we're going to hear his story next week. All right, so we're going to have a discussion tonight. What I'll do is I'll give you a moment there in your seats to, if you have a book, to look at some of the questions that are here before we actually discuss them. The first one is, if you knew you couldn't fail, what would you like to do most for God and helping others?